Good evening. Tonight I want to talk about a subject that in some respect will involve every one of us that are here. The three particular areas I'm going to deal with tonight, and every person in this room falls in one of those areas. Now, it may be in one particular area in a good sense, and I hope so. But there are three areas, and you're in one of them, and I am as well. What we do with it, well, we'll discuss as we go on in the lesson. If you want to accomplish something, quite often you set a goal or goals to accomplish it. If you set a goal or goals to accomplish a particular outcome and you attain those goals, then your outcome will be reached. I hope that all of us have good and wonderful goals as far as our lives are concerned for the Lord. But there is someone else who has goals that are not good. In fact, they are evil, and they are against you and against me. And they are designed for the damnation of our soul. Well, whom else but Satan could be the author of those, the one striving to reach them? Now, what I want to do tonight is to consider this scenario. If Satan were seeking to cost you your soul, how would he do it? What would be a goal or goals that he would line up for himself pertaining to your soul that he would seek to try and accomplish so that you would lose the opportunity for heaven? I began thinking about that and wondering, okay, if I were Satan, what might be some goals that I would set in front of me pertaining to your soul that if I accomplished it, you would forfeit your right to heaven? I came up with three. You may come up with three others or likewise or whatever, but I came up, if I were Satan, and I'm not, okay? Trust me, take my word on it. But if I were, there are three goals that I would seek to accomplish in your life. And, you know, I wouldn't have to accomplish all three of them. Any one of the three would do. It would cost you your soul. And I hope that as we entertain thoughts in relation to your soul, that we would all realize the importance of such. You know, when a man stands in the pulpit, a faithful gospel preacher, and seeks to talk to people about their soul, he does not take it lightly, does he, Brother Bobby? Not at all. We're looking at eternity. We're looking at that which goes beyond this life, which lasts, well, it never ends, does it? Someone describe eternity. Well, as far as when we go into eternity, it will then be something that begins and never ends. This life is going to end. This life is relatively short. In this life, it's a preparing ground, an opportunity to prepare ourselves for the wonders of heaven. If we don't, we'll receive the horrors of hell. The Scriptures are very explicit concerning the importance of the soul. We need to give careful attention to it. It should be the most important thing in all of our lives, is that our soul would be dedicated to the glory of God. Oh yes, there are a lot of things in this life that we could spend our time doing that are pleasurable or profitable in some way or another. You know, even sin has its pleasures. But we need to carefully give attention to our soul. And we need to guard it. Our world is one filled with selfishness, in case you haven't noted that. But I'm sure you have. But there is one thing that in a proper sense and proper usage of that word that we can be selfish about, and that is our soul. And we should be selfish about it. And we should not allow anyone or anything to cost us eternal life for our soul. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6 and going through verse 8, the Scriptures say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now, in particular, listen to verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan never rests, never stops, never gives up. He's always after you and after me. It's a constant battle. You say, "Well, you know, that sounds sort of scary." It should. That sounds like something that's going to call for effort on my part. It does. Sounds like it's going to have its trials and its heartaches and its challenges. It will. No one ever said getting to heaven was just like falling on slick ice. Just not that way. It's going to take effort. But well worth it. Now, these three goals. Goal number one. If I were Satan, I began to think, well, if I were Satan, what's the first thing that I would try to do? Well, my first goal, if I was seeking to cause you to forfeit your right to heaven, is that I would do all that is in my power to keep you out of the Lord's church. Someone may say, well, why? Consider this. Have you ever thought that Satan has had more encounters, more of a relationship of a different kind, but has dealt longer with God than any of us or our lifespan put together? Satan knows God very well, maybe better in some ways than we do. He's had one-on-one dealings with God Almighty in ways that we have not. Now consider, with that in mind, Satan knows very well the importance of the church. Satan understands the design that God used and the purpose for the church. For instance, Satan believes Scripture. He doesn't obey it, but he knows it. Wasn't it Scripture that he used, you know, in trying to tempt the Lord? Satan understands that what God says is true. And there's no doubt in my mind that when Satan considers passages such as Ephesians chapter 4, he knows it to be fact. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says there is one body. Now he goes on to say there's one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father is above all and through all and in you all. But right now, the key on there is one body. Well, that body is the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks in detail about the church and the body and us being members of that body. Ephesians 5 talks about the church being the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Christ gave His life for it. For Christ to leave the heavenlies, come down and take on the form of man, made in the likeness of man, to live here and go through what He went through, and then to offer that body a sacrifice on the cross, you better believe that the church and your soul is important to Him. Now Satan understands there is only one church. That's what Ephesians says, there is one body. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "I'll build my churches." He said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When you read in the New Testament about that church, the Bible details specifics of God's design pertaining to the church. Specifics such as the type of worship that is to transpire. God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, dealing with the mindset and then accordance with truth. God has specified what it takes for one to be added to that body. When you began to look at these specifics, what about those, quote, churches that do not follow God's pattern and God's design. If you're a part of that, Satan doesn't have to worry. Doesn't have to worry about you as far as that particular matter is concerned. But we need to be concerned. We need to have the challenge before us that we are members of the body of Christ and no other group. Only the one that is spoken of in the New Testament. And it's not difficult to find it because we can read in the pages of the New Testament the pattern that God has set out, specific details about the church, and then we can examine to see if a particular group of people fall within those guidelines or not. It's as simple as that. If I were Satan, I'd try to keep you out. In fact, I would know, if I were Satan, that all the saved are in the church. You know, when the church had its beginning in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. In verse 47, the Bible says, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those that were obedient to His plan of salvation, He added them to the church. What church? The one body, the one church. If I were Satan, I would understand that if I can keep you out of that one body, and you're an accountable soul before God, I don't need to go any further. Because salvation is in the church. God's promises are in the church. For instance, when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19 and going down through verse 20, we find this. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. Notice verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. The promises, the spiritual promises of God are in the church. If I were Satan, I would know that. So what I would try to do is keep you out of that. For I would recognize that Romans 4 and verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded that what He hath promised, He is able also to perform. That when God says, I have these promises in the church, that He is able to fulfill them if we apply ourselves to His will. Romans 8:28. I would understand that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now, how are we called? Paul in the Thessalonian letter says we're called by the gospel. And so therefore, if I could keep an individual from learning the gospel and obeying that gospel, it would keep them from being the called out. And therefore the promises would not be theirs. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. You see, before we can draw nigh unto God, we have to resist the devil. Very important passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible there says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you feel the impact of that? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, in the church, in the body of Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So therefore, to be in the church is to be in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. If I were Satan, what I would try to do, number one, is keep you away from those spiritual blessings by keeping you out of the church. Yes, it rains on the just and the unjust. But we're looking at physical blessings. There is a great difference between God sharing His physical blessings to all mankind and the spiritual blessings which God reserves only for those who are in the one body. You can have all the spiritual physical blessings in the world that you want. But if Satan can keep you away from the spiritual blessings, your soul is lost. In fact, God will even help you to live that life. He's giving us the guideline, His book. He gives us prayer as an opportunity to pray for strength and wisdom and guidance, etc. He's given us a wonderful fellowship of the rest of the body there so that we can be encouraged to resist Satan, to flee from him. But suppose, just suppose that if I were Satan and I were trying to keep you out of the Lord's church, away from these things, knowing that that's all I have to do and you would forfeit your soul. Let's suppose that you obey the gospel anyway. Let's suppose you study your Bible and someone sat down. Suppose a member of this congregation, not necessarily the preacher, but maybe so, but someone of this congregation sat down and discussed the Bible with you and taught you the importance of hearing and believing the Word of God, of repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. And you followed that as the Bible directed, and your sins were washed away, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22:16, Mark 16:15-16. And the Lord added you to the church, your sins were washed away. Well, my first goal is gone. I lost that opportunity, but I have a second one. If I were Satan and you went ahead and you became a member of the body of Christ, my second goal would be to get you to leave the church. To get you out of the church. To get you to turn your back on it and turn your back on God. Satan is the master of temptation. And we need to understand that in the Bible, there are times that words such as testing and trying are used that do not necessarily refer to Satan. For instance, in James, the first chapter, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is not temptation from Satan. That is God using an opportunity to prove us, to test us, to make us better. So there are times when testing, etc., is used that is not temptation from Satan. Later on in that chapter, the Bible says, God is not tempted, neither does He tempt any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust comes forth and conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That's a temptation from Satan. That's his goal. That's his desire. God's desire is to test us and try us to make us better. Satan's is to tempt us, to bring us down so that we can lose our soul. Now, Satan being the master of temptation, how would he try to lure us away from the church? Well, obviously, one of the outstanding things is the worldly life. Do you realize the majority of the people in the world are living just as Satan desires for them to live when it comes to the world? Satan knows just where to tempt us and just how to tempt us. For instance, if I were Satan, one of the first things I would try to do to lure your attention away from the church and to the world so that you would give your heart and your affections to the world instead of the things that are above is money. After all, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, money is the root of all evil, right? Mm-mm. The love of money is the root of literally all kinds of evil. Didn't say money was evil. If money were evil, we wouldn't need to have any part of it. But it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And don't you see every day how Satan works in the lives of people and causes them to become enslaved to money? And they become so enslaved that if they had all the money in the world, it still wouldn't be enough. Have to have more. Maybe it would be power or position. In Romans 12 and verse 3, the Bible says that a man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But if I were Satan, I would try to get you to have success as far as your power and your position to the point that you would feel like you were God Himself. And that you would do anything to hold on to that power and that position. So much that you would do ungodly things to remain there. And to hold on to that. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests in the New Testament? Do you know why they were always going after Jesus, trying to entrap Him, talking against Him, running Him down, etc.? It's because He was a threat to their position and their power. That's what it boils down to. The Bible says that many of the chief priests believed on Him, but they would not obey Him, wouldn't confess Him, because they were afraid they'd be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, Satan had gotten to them. Satan had gotten to them to the point to where they loved their position so much that they were willing to deny the Son of God, even though they recognized His power because they love the praise of men. He still works that way today. Still uses those things today. Maybe it would be the area of pleasures. Satan is very good at tempting in the area of pleasures. God gave us a wonderful world. A wonderful one. Sin has come in and marred it, but it is still a wonderful world. I don't know about you, but I've seen the pictures that they say is the moon, and I don't want to live there. I hadn't seen a tree one there yet. I like trees, you know. I like grass. I like streams of water, especially if they have fish in them. God's given us a wonderful world. But sometimes man abuses that. And even things that are of a good nature as far as pleasures are abused. And there are those things as well that are of an evil nature, that have evil pleasures that men pursue. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're told in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our number one treasure needs to be God, not anything of this world. But, you know, if I were Satan and I couldn't tempt you away, I could also try to drive you away. One other thing before we leave that point of the pleasures. In Matthew 16, verse 26, you remember what the Lord said there? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Have you considered that passage lately? So many people give everything within their being, give up their own soul to gain a few $100,000 worth of power or property or money, maybe even a few million. But Jesus goes beyond that. I don't know, I can't imagine the money that some people have in this world, and if they've gotten it in an honest way and using it good, then that's wonderful. But Jesus didn't say, you know, if you gain several hundred thousand in your lifetime, or you gain even several million, or suppose you reach the billionaire bracket. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world? Lose his own soul. In other words, the petty amount in comparison to that that most men strive for and maybe get some of, nowhere near worth your soul, even if you could gain the whole world. But if I were Satan, I couldn't tempt you away, I'd try to drive you away. You know, if you can't lead, drive. One of the good ways to drive a person away from a congregation of God's people in the church is through the area of rumors. Satan has used rumors for years very effectively and still does. In fact, he starts rumors about members and two members and in the community, etc. And he uses it very well. A saddened, a little over a week ago, a member of the congregation where I work came and wanted to talk with me. We sat down and we talked, and someone had started a sad rumor about them. And it really disturbed them. We talked for quite a while about it. I think we accomplished a lot of good. But what if it had gone the other way? Satan is very effective in the use of such. We need to be careful that we give our brethren the benefit of a doubt. That we look at their lives. You know, when people say something about us, or let's say someone says something about an individual that's a member of this congregation, what do? Well, you look through what they say and you look at the life of that individual and you read their life as they have exposed and you examine what has been said in light of that and the evidences that are there. Don't just assume that what is said is true. We need to be careful and support one another. Maybe I'd try to drive you away by emphasizing the hypocrites. After all, how many of us that are members of the Lord's church have found out over a period of time that the congregation where we were a member had a hypocrite or two in it? Happens, trust me. Hope you've never seen that, but it happens. And you find people that use the excuse, well, there are too many hypocrites there. Well, if there's one, that's one too many. And that's a fact. But our allegiance is to God, first and foremost. We must remain true to Him, though 90% of a congregation were to be hypocritical. We're always to be true to God, no matter what. If we were the last person on the face of the earth that was faithful to God, our allegiance would still need to be to Him. Sometimes Satan works very well at making people feel left out. This congregation is a very, very friendly congregation, very hospitable. There are people that are visiting here tonight. They're very friendly people, very hospitable people. Stay that way. Don't let sin, circumstances, or whatnot harden you to that. Because there are people coming along, new Christians, those that are not yet converted, and they need to see the light of Christ in you. They need to see the love of the Lord as it shines through you. Because one of the greatest things that Satan uses is to make a person feel left out. I mean, how many of us want to stay where we feel left out? How many of us want to be a part of a group that we feel like no one wants to be a part of us? Very challenging thing. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible talks about some people who came out of the world there through the knowledge of the gospel. They said they were again entangled therein and overcome. What does he say? Well, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, they obeyed the gospel, they came to the Lord, and then they went back to the world. They left the church. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 going through verse 6 talks about people who have gone into an apostate state. And they have the idea that everything's all right in that. And he says as long as they follow that, it's impossible to bring them back. Well, a third thing, I need to move on quickly. Suppose that I could not drive you away from the church. Suppose I were Satan, I couldn't keep you out of the church. I didn't succeed in driving you away from the church. Someone says, well, that's it. You don't have any more. Oh, never underestimate Satan. Because if I were Satan, the third thing I would do is seek to render you worthless in the church. Just render you worthless. Now, there's a lot of ways that Satan can do that. If I'd failed at the first two opportunities, I would certainly seek to capitalize on this one. And this one sometimes can be a very easy thing for him if we allow it. Because we can be lulled into a false sense of satisfaction in thinking that, well, if I do the bare minimum, then everything's all right. I don't know where anyone ever got that in being a Christian and faithful to God, that all you had to do was a bare minimum. And I'd challenge anyone to show me book, chapter, and verse on that. It's not there. God never sought for any of you or me as a member of the Lord's church to just put forth the bare minimum. Ever. That's not what it's going to take to get to heaven. We're going to have to be active. We're going to have to use our opportunities. We're going to have to use our abilities. Yes, there will be some that will have abilities and opportunities in ways that we don't. But we're not going to be judged by the ones we don't have. We're going to be judged by the ones we do have and what we do with them. If I were Satan, one of the first things I would try to do as far as rendering you worthless to the church is to go to the area of attendance. Now, Hebrews 10:25 still says what it has always said. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. It still stands. It still reads the same way. God intends for us to be faithful in our attendance to Him. When you began considering the Bible from the Old Testament on, God set forth certain requirements of men under certain laws and said, now this is the way I want it. And what He desired was faithfulness to that. Now what makes us think we can come along in the Christian age, as we term it, and be slack and nonchalant in our attendance and not give that the priority it should be given and think that everything's going to be okay? What happened in the Old Testament when the people didn't bring their sacrifices? What happened when they didn't keep the feast days, etc.? Well, but God told them they needed to do that. God tells us we need to be faithful in our attendance as well. If I were Satan, that's one of the first places I would start, because you see, if I can get you to not be faithful in your attendance, then there are a lot of ramifications of that. Number one, you're not going to probably have as much of the Word of God in your thinking, because if I don't care enough about being faithful in my attendance, where I can learn from the Word of God, then I'm probably not going to do much of it at home either. I'm not going to be able to receive a blessing of the prayers that have gone up. Not going to be able to receive a blessing of encouragement from the songs that are sung. Not going to be able to have brought to my remembrance the death of my Lord. Not going to have the encouragement of the brethren. The handshake and the smile, glad to see you. The things that Brother Bobby mentioned in the beginning in the announcements of how wonderful the day has been, and oh, it has been, for so many reasons. You miss it. You miss out on those encouragements. The next thing you know, it just doesn't mean much. Maybe I would take and try to tempt you by getting you to leave your Bible closed and let the dust rest upon it. In other words, remaining ignorant. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 of that chapter, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, study the Word of God. Learn what it says. Be willing to give answer. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved." In the original, literally, "Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed," what? "Rightly dividing the word of truth." Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 of that chapter, listen carefully to what Paul writes to the Roman brethren here. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. If I, as Satan, could get you to not be a student of the Word, to not make that a priority in your life, then you'd get to the point to where you may have some type of zeal, but it'd be in ignorance. And he says that leads to us going about to establish our own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. Not submitting to God's ways, but thinking and following our own ways because we're not being guided by the Word. All goes back to the Word. All goes back to study and knowledge, understanding, rightly dividing, properly applying the Word. It might be your prayer life that I would center upon. After all, if you can keep an individual from praying to God, you have destroyed their number one communication. Sometimes in today's world, we think our number one communication is a cell phone. Our number one communication is prayer to God. Do we not realize that we have an opportunity there that goes beyond any other? You could have opportunities that you might be able to get in touch with great officials, high officials. People may say, well, he's really something. He's got a lot of pull there. But do we realize we have the opportunity to talk to the Creator of the universe? The one true and living God? If I, as Satan, could get you to look at your prayer life as something that you don't really need it, take it or leave it, you're going to miss out on a lot. Oh, there are other things. I could get you not to give as you should. Giving's important. Sometimes, and we catch ourselves in things, and sometimes you think about it, and just a word of thought, you know, sometimes we offer prayer and thankfulness for the opportunity to give back to God, and sometimes we phrase it in such a way that it sounds like we're giving such a meager amount. And I realize that as far as the whole of matters, it is a very meager amount, but let's realize that as we give, as we have been prospered, and we do it with the loving, offering heart. It's all that God asks, and that's a lot. That's a lot. Maybe I can keep you from being active in the work of the local congregation. For instance, personal work. Well, you know, I'm afraid I'll do something or say something wrong, you know. Everyone that has ever done personal work has done that. It's called a mistake. And the biggest mistake, as they say, is not trying and not doing it to begin with. There are opportunities that every congregation affords that we can be active in doing something, not for them or not for us, but for God, for His kingdom and His glory. Be easy. If I were Satan and I could get you to sit back and be a watchdog and criticize and find fault with everyone and everything in the church, that'd keep you very busy. But not at what God wants. If I, as Satan, could take and get you to put these things to the side and not give them the priority in your life that God wants, not that the preacher wants or the elders or whoever, but what God wants and what He says in His Word, it forfeits your soul. Three opportunities, three goals of Satan. Number one, keep you out of the one body to begin with. Number two, couldn't keep you out of the church, get you to leave the church. Tempt you away, drive you away, whatever it takes. If I couldn't do anything with those, then just render you worthless in the church. Just filling a pew, as they say. If I could accomplish even one of those three, eternal life is gone for you. There's one thing we need to remember about this lesson. What's going on right now? You're in one of these three. You're not a member of the Lord's church and you need to obey the gospel. Or you're a member of the Lord's church and you're faithful. Or maybe you're a member of the Lord's church and you're not faithful. And you need to come back to the Lord. Satan's working diligently. And he will reach one of these goals unless, and remember this, only you can make the difference. The good brother or sister sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you cannot do that for you. Only you can make the difference. And tonight, if that difference needs to be made in your life, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.